Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, that's the end of the chapter. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that your Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them.
Father, we thank you for your word. thank you for the passage of scripture Dave read. Deuteronomy 30 sums it all up. And because that is true, we are asking you, may this be our prayer this morning, tomorrow morning, every morning. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Even though I know that I am limited while I'm in the flesh, even though I know I tend to wander, but I want you to come and help me and be my everything, Lord. So we pray that you'd help us do that. And especially as we worship this morning, we're so thankful for bringing us together. And may you truly speak to us, encourage our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this next song, I understand, is kind of a tough one to sing. Casting Crowns did it. I didn't even know it existed. One of our members, just for Father's Day, I take requests from fathers, unless it's Handel's Messiah, Hallelujah Chorus, or something we don't know. But anyway, our dear friend Randy suggested, you know, wanted to do this song for Father's Day. Well, for Father's Day, he was unable to be with us because the family went motorbiking or whatever, and he had an accident. And he's been paralyzed from the neck down ever since. That was about 5 years ago. So whenever I think of this song, I think of Randy and how apropos it is. It's really well written. And I think it explains life very well. And part of the problem in life, you know, I'm thinking of Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. Sometimes we think it all depends upon us. Well, part of it does, because we're responsible for our behavior, but God is the one who's working, and that's really the theme of this song. So we've done it before, so if you know it, or you don't know it, hum along. Sing by the He's all powerful. May this be our prayer. That's our prayer, Lord. We recognize as we live this life, it's difficult. Everybody in this room knows it's difficult. We've all experienced the curse in that our body is decaying. But we are thankful that we can be here this morning. We're just thankful that through it all, you are there. But at times where it seems like our prayers aren't going anywhere, we know that you are still on the throne and you have a plan. And you are working that plan. And yes, there are some things we may never fully understand, but we trust you. I keep hearing Jesus says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I died for you. Do you trust me? Trust in the Lord of all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's our problem. We always try to figure it out. And instead of holding on so tightly like we think it all depends upon us, just let him do our part. We'll see today that yes, we are to hold on, but we're holding on because he's holding on to us. And we do pray, Lord, that what we need is your abiding help. Your abiding help. So again, we're thankful this morning for bringing us together. There are so many things to be thankful for. You know, and I say that every time because we come and when we come to prayer, we want to quickly get out our grocery list and just go to God with all the things that we want. And you know, and he told us to bring them to him. He knows anyway, he wants us to express that, but it's good to come with thanksgiving first. Thanksgiving, as Philippians says, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And Father, I think we should be thankful that, number one, you listen. As David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So we thank you that you're there. We thank you that you know. It's true, nobody knows the trouble I've seen but Jesus. That is absolutely true. And you love us, and you hang on to us, and you'll strengthen us day by day, by day, really heartbeat by heartbeat. So we thank you for that. But we're here this morning, and we're thankful to be here. We're thankful for a great place to meet. We got air conditioning, light, and everything else. So, and food, refreshments, the joy of the Lord. I mean, it's awesome. So we thank you. And it's just been a few quiet moments of silent prayer as you thank the Lord. Just think about what you're thankful for and give it to him. And then, yes, we come with burdens, we come with cares. You know, church congregations should be a place of prayer, a place of worship. Jesus was very upset when his religious leaders had turned the tabernacle, the temple, into a place of merchandise. And he said, it should be a place of prayer. So, Father, as we're here, may we unburden our hearts before you. May we follow what Peter said, 1 Peter 7, 5, casting all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He knows. He's the one that can fix it. God can do anything. If he created the heavens and the earth, I keep thinking that, well, God, you can handle my problem. You can handle my situation according to your power, and for your glory and for your honor. So whatever's on your heart this morning, bring that before the Lord. Think of the words of our Lord in John 4 when he met the woman of Samaria. And she came to draw water, and he says, give me a drink. And so she was a little baffled by that. And then he launches into this great discussion. Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And Lord, we recognize that as we live through the difficulties in all the trials of life, that's what we need. We need living water. As physical water refreshes our bodies, so we need spiritual water, and really it's found in Jesus. So we ask you, we're coming to you, the living water. And so we pray that you'd fill us and refresh us in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?
Okay.
Thank you.
Father, that's the answer. I mean, this is where we go. Why are we so slow to get the memo? And we'll see that, I think, especially what we look at today. So again, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and pray now that you help us unclutter our mind with whatever may be there as we look at your word. Spirit, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Okay. I want you to go with me back in time. We're going to go to 1406 B.C. I want you to go with me as we stand on the east side of the Jordan River in the Moab Plains with probably a couple million people plus. Moses, for a while, has been giving the nation of Israel as they're poised to go in to inherit the promised land. And he's been going over the book of Deuteronomy for them. He's been going over God's law for them. And when we come to chapter 30, we really come to his summation statement. And I kept thinking about the times that I've been to court as a juror. And I've been on several juries, and it's quite an experience. And as I've gone in there and I've listened to lawyers go on and on and on, every little thing is just goes over and over. And I think my first trial was like a week or so. And you know, after a while, and even though you're taking notes, but they don't let you take your notes home. So, you know, so after a while you wonder, man, what did they say? So I always liked at the end the summation statement. And a good lawyer gets up there, and even if he's wrong, he can make it sound right. You know, they can get up there, and they can really wax eloquent because they're making their point. They're saying, they're really summing everything up and making the point. So when I read this passage over and over, I thought of that. Or I thought of a high executive in a boardroom of some company, and he's trying to convince them of something. He wants them to do something, and so he's been making this presentation, and it goes on and on and on, you know. And then he comes to the end, and he says, okay, summing it all up, here's what I want you to do. It's exactly what Moses is doing in this passage of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he is really summing up, in those verses 15 through 20, he's summing up what he's been saying since chapter 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, he kind of rehearsed their history. Chapters 4, really up to 30, he's been giving them the law. He's been giving them God's standard for living. And so, you know, whether they were all standing there or the elders of the people were standing there, because Moses is not going to be able to communicate with 2 million people, right? So however they heard this, Moses had been going over this for a while. And now he comes here and he sums it up. And I like this because I think everybody in this room would agree the Bible is an important book. Right? Otherwise, why are you here? But you also will agree, man, it's a big book. And I've read it several, many times. And yet, when I go through and read it again, you always find something and you say, man, I forgot that. And so this is a big book. If you ever get lost, come to Deuteronomy 30 and read verses 15 to 20, because it not only summarizes Deuteronomy 4 through 30, it summarizes the entire book of Deuteronomy. It really, I think, summarizes the entire Bible. This is God's plan. This is God making the ultimate presentation, the ultimate argument to us. And so it's very helpful. I hope it'll be helpful for you. So think about it that way. As we go through chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, I want us to notice four features. We'll notice the proposal. We'll notice the particulars. We'll notice the plea. And we'll notice the plan. I mean, this is just really awesome. I can just imagine Moses doing this. First of all, let's look at the proposal. What is he setting forth for them? Verse 15. And just see if this doesn't fit the entire Bible, right? See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, in death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. So here's the proposal. I'm offering you life. I'm offering you life and prosperity. And you realize, as you think your way through Deuteronomy, that that's what he's been saying for quite a while, over and over. For example, just let me read these for you. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. Again, Moses says, you shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you. The word, the Hebrew word well, denotes everything we would think about wellness, happiness, contentment, prosperity. Oh, this is it. He says, this is what I want for you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. I'm offering you life. I'm offering you life, and I'm also offering you prosperity. In chapter 8, verse 13, he says, when you get into this land, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies. He says, look, this is my plan for you. Life, fulfillment, joy. But you got to follow directions. Proposal. Pretty simple, is it not? God is proposing for us life and prosperity. When you think of prosperity, you know, don't necessarily think he's going to make you rich and famous. We'll talk at the very end about that real quick. But here he just says, I'm offering you life and prosperity. And then he says also, though, here's the other part of that. Death and adversity. Death and adversity. And, that works as well. And he'd warned them about this over and over. Again, let me read for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It shall come about, verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. I think a pretty clear proposal. If I were in the jury box, I'd get that. I'd say, okay, now that makes sense. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Moses. God is offering us life and prosperity, death and adversity. Basic proposal. Number two, what's the particulars? There's got to be some particulars. Well, yes, there are. First of all, the first particular is if you obey. Verse 16, in that the command I give you today to love your Lord your God, you got to do all this. You got to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live. So the particular is, I'm going to promise you all of this. Your point, your part is to obey me. Now just listen is a part of what he has already covered in Deuteronomy. And full disclosure, I'm not going to mislead you. I'm going to be reading the chapter headings from my Bible. You may think, oh man, Sonora, you're pretty smart. You got all that? No. I'm just going to be reading what's covered here. Okay, in chapter 4, Israel is urged to obey God's laws. In chapter 5, he gives them, again, the Ten Commandments. And he goes through all of that. In chapter 6, there was the whole thing about obey God and prosper, and the Shema is there, oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. In chapter 7, he says, when you go into the land, I want you to get rid of all the idolatry stuff. You don't go grab it, put it on eBay, stick it in your garage as a souvenir. No, everything that's identified with idolatry, you destroy. Otherwise, you will find yourself headed down that track. And then there's other promises of God. In chapter 8, he gives them that warning. Don't you forget God, even when you are prosperous. You see, it's very easy for us to come to God and to fall on our knees when we're in trouble, right? Sure. The danger is when things are going great and we tend to want to forget God. That's in chapter 8, so you may want to read that. In chapter 9 and 10, it tells us how they had already gone astray, the golden calf. Remember, Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. He's gone 40 days. But before he gets back, and I think maybe say halfway through, because the people panic and they go to Aaron and say, make us a god, because we don't know if Moses is coming back. So they gave him all the gold, and Aaron made a calf. So that took some time, right? And that's in chapter 9. God wanted to destroy the nation. Moses is reminding them how he pled for them, and God said, okay. In chapter 11, again, he's telling them there are rewards to obedience. In chapter 12, there's the laws of the sanctuary. He is setting up a way for them to worship him because he is holy and they are not. I think it's very insightful. In chapter 9, let me just read this for you. Verse 5. He says, verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4, do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, in other words, the people that are in the land, because there were people there, because of my righteousness, Israel, don't say that all those people are kicked out because we are more righteous. It's not that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He says, it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is disposing them before you. Now remember, it could seem kind of cruel of God when he says, you go in there and you destroy everybody, all those people. But remember, it's God. God is always perfect, always perfect. So if I don't get it, it's okay. He is perfect. In chapter 12, verse 31. So just stay in chapter 30. In chapter 12, verse 31, he says, you shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every, listen to this, every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they have burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. So he says, when you go into this land, don't think you're so righteous that God has given you this land. No, they are that bad. And then, in fact, he says to the nation Israel, verse 6 of chapter 9, you are a stubborn people. Moses later would say, you know, from the very beginning, you guys have been a stubborn, obstinate people. So they're not that great. So he's telling them, you've got to understand. So in chapter 12, I'm setting up laws for how you are to worship me, because I am holy and you are not. But I've chosen you to be my people. I love you and I'll provide for you. And here's how you do that. And so that's basically chapter 12. Chapter 13, you avoid idolatry again. Chapter 14, there's clean and unclean animals. God is making a point primarily to keep them separate from the pagans that they're going in, because Satan knows the world is very strong. Like we were saying this morning in a little discussion, Satan is the ultimate marketer. He knows how to market his ills. So even if we know better, we go, oh, think of Eve and Adam in the garden. And so we got to be careful. In chapter 15, he gives them a sabbatical year. I love this. Grace and mercy of God. Nobody's going to be in debt forever. Every 7 years, it recycles. And if you're a slave, you're freed after 6 years. Chapter 16, you've got Feast of Passovers or whatever. Chapter 17, he begins to tell them how to administrate justice fairly. Talks about the Levites in chapter 18. Chapter 19, this is another good one. We got cities of refuge. The mercy of God. He knows things are going to happen. And so the cities of refuge is all about if you kill somebody accidentally. In other words, you're chopping wood, the axe head falls off, flies off, and hits your neighbor in the head and he dies. In this time of history, that there was an avenger of blood, the next relative usually could pursue you to take your life in justice for his. But since you didn't mean to do it, only murders, premeditated murder, was to be punishable by death. So in God's mercy, he gave these cities to where you could flee, present yourself to the elders, and they would judge. And if they deemed you truly, it was truly manslaughter, you lived in that city till the high priest died. And if you want to know why that happened, look up the message from Deuteronomy 19. But God's help, laws of welfare in chapter 20. What do you do with a crime in chapter 21? Other laws in chapter 22, laws of morality. people that are excluded from eldership of the nation in chapter 23. We saw last week regulation for remarriage. You can listen to that one as well, and other sundry laws. Then we get to chapter 25, and we keep going. He says, if you have a court case, and the defendant is found guilty and to be flogged, you did it right there in front of the judge. If he's guilty, you don't send him somewhere and wait for however with appeal. No, if he's guilty, you do it right then. But only 40 stripes. Only 40 stripes. The reason is, verse 3, I love this, that your brother be not degraded in your eyes. There still was mercy. There was honor and respect, even for a guilty person, especially since this was one of God's chosen people. In chapter 26, we have the offering, another offering. God says, when you come into the land and you now have your first crop in the new land, you bring part of that to me as an offering. And then we come to chapter 27. All right, so we slow down a little. We'll get to chapter 27. So you may want to turn. I told you to stay in chapter 30. It's only a few pages back. Turn to chapter 27. Now, it's basically said. Now he's going to recap. So actually, the recap started in chapter 27, but we wanted just a smaller passage, so we're looking at chapter 30, 15 through 20. In chapter 27, then Moses and the elders, verse 1 of Israel, charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now watch what he wants them to do. You shall set up for yourselves large stones. And by the way, it would have been a lot of large stones. Coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law. And most feel, and I think it's probably true, in other words, you write on there what I've given you in the book of Deuteronomy. Now you're thinking, and I was thinking, how many stones would that be? I don't know. But think of billboards. This was to be there as a reminder of what God said. You know, because we forget. Even the character Forgetful in Sesame Street forgot everything, his name, who he was, because that's our tendency. He knew that they'd forget. So he says, I want you to write the law, the words of this law, on these stones. And as you go in there, verse 4, so it shall come when you pass the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I'm commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Mount Ebal is a little southeast of Samaria, and then right below it is Mount Gerizim. That's going to come up in a minute. So he says, and there's a valley in between. As you go in there, you're going to be there. In part of what's going to happen is on Mount Ebal, and the other part on Mount Gerizim. In verse 12, he says, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim, which is a little south, to bless the people. So the Mount Gerizim was all about blessings. Simeon, Judah, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. And for the curse, that's Mount Ebal. On the other side, you got Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So what are the blessings that we're going to get? Well, he starts with the curses. He ends with the curses. And you know why the curses are repeated and the blessings are only given once? Because God knows his people. He says, you guys need to remember what the curses are. Because some of this is going to get pretty hairy. Because I want you to fear me. I want you to fear the consequences. I want you to know I'm serious. This is serious. But there are great blessings. There are great blessings. For example, chapter 28, these were on Mount Gerizim. They were to call out and they were to say amen, amen. Just listen to this. Chapter 28, verse 1, if you obey the Lord your God and go in there. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Think of yourself standing in the Pacific Ocean or any ocean, and you're watching the waves come. Done that many times. And you know, the waves are very powerful. And they'll knock you down. They'll overtake you. And sometimes it's funny if you see it, not so funny if it happens to yourself. Somebody's not paying attention and a big wave comes and they're just flattened. This is kind of the way the blessings happen. You just obey and they're going to come. They're going to come. What are they? Verse 3. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, the offspring of your flock, your kneading bowl. Basically, everything you do will be blessed. You know, and I'll guard you from your enemies. I'll protect you from your enemies. If you just obey. If you just obey. But there's another particular that Moses has given us in his summary statement. Let me read for you Deuteronomy 30. Stay where you are in 27. He says, verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, and you wonder, why would they not do that? If God's promised them such good stuff, if you just follow directions, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter it. Okay, if you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. Chapter 27, verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol of a molten image. And all the people say, amen. Cursed is he who disobeys his, dishonors his father and mother. All the people say, amen. Cursed are they who moves his the boundary mark of his neighbor. And they all say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person of the Lord. They all say, cursed is he. Amen. And then it goes into, blessed is he, or cursed is he who has a sexual relationship with anybody other than his wife, but it mentions your mother-in-law, your mother, etc. Cursed. But then it gets really bad. All right? Go to chapter 28. So he gives them these basic curses. He says, but here's the blessings. You're going to be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, everywhere. God's going to bless you. But if you don't, this is the part that's scary. Listen to this. Verse 15. Shall come about that if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments, and statutes which I charge you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now the tidal wave comes and just sweeps you who knows where. Cursed you shall be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed will be your basket. Cursed will be your offspring. Cursed will be when you go in and when you come up, etc. Basically, the reversal of all the blessings. The reversal of all the blessings. And then it really gets scary. The Lord, verse 28, will smite you with madness, with blindness, and with bewilderment of heart. Nothing will make sense. Ever wonder why some people can't make sense out of life? They're disobedient to God. One reason. Nothing's going to make sense if you do that. Verse 34, you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord's going to bring all kinds of things upon you. And then it says, this is where it really gets scary. Verse 49 of chapter 28. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance who will have no respect for the old or for show favor to the young. And we know from history that in around 734 or so BC, Assyria came and took the northern kingdom, the first of 12 tribes. In about 590 BC, Babylon came and did that to the southern kingdom. And then he says they're going to lay siege, verse 52. You know what a siege is? Is you surround a city and nothing comes in or out. And eventually the point is you're going to starve them to death. It's been done throughout history. And so I'm not going to read it for you, but you can go home and read verses 52 through 57. See how bad it gets. They're eating their own children. It says that the delicate woman who wouldn't go outside you know, to get her, he didn't want to get her feet dirty. He's going to be eating her own kid. That's how bad it's going to get. Why? Because of all these curses. Skip to verse 66. So your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall be in dread night and day. You shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you will say, would that it were morning. Because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships. Evidently, historically, that happened in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. He shipped some 15,000 able-bodied men to Egypt for hard labor. For hard labor. And so, you know, Moses is making this point very strongly. In fact, in chapter 29, he says this is the covenant at Moab. That's where they were. They were in that land ready to go in. And most feel that it's not so much a new covenant, but a reiteration of the old with these additions. Making his point. Making his point. The sad thing is, this happened to Israel. The sadder thing is, we'll see next week, God tells Moses in chapter 31, you're going to die, and when you die, this is what the people are going to do. They're going to go serve other gods. And this is what I'm going to have to do. And we know Joshua, Judges chapter 2, things went well while Joshua was alive, but as soon as he died, they went and served the Baals. And then we got the Judges cycle starts. And they've been scattered ever since. But you know, there is good news. There is good news. Look at chapter 30. God loves his people. He will not destroy them completely. He has to remember, not all Israel is Israel, Paul said in Romans. Only the true believers are the true Israel. So a lot of them did die. A lot of them went to hell because they didn't believe God. That's the same story again. But in chapter 30, he says, verse 1, it shall be that when all those things have come upon you, the blessings and the curses which have set before you, and you call to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today to your sons, then, verse 3, the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered. God always gives hope. The hope is, if you goof up and this happens, call to God. Remember Jonah in the belly of the fish, because he disobeyed God, didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were Assyrians. That was the capital of Assyria. I don't want these people saved, God, and I'm afraid if I preach, they'll repent and you'll save them. I don't want that to happen, so I'm not going. And God says, oh yeah?
Great.
Storm on the sea. Threw him in, sea was calm, great fish swallowed him, and from that fish, he says, okay, God, I give up. I give up. Take me, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. God will restore. And then there's the promise in chapter 30, I think, verse 6 of the new covenant. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and your descendants, and will put in your heart with all your soul in order that you may live. You read Ezekiel, you know, chapter 36, I believe. I didn't write it down. Anyway, Ezekiel 36 is a new covenant, and it's glorious what God does, 36, 26 through 27. So he says, back to our summary statement. I've set before you a proposal. Life and prosperity, death and adversity. The particulars are, if you obey, you get life and prosperity. If you disobey, you get death and adversity. And what I just gave you was meant to scare them. It's okay to be scared. I'm scared of a few things that'll save my life. I'm scared of pouring gasoline on an open fire. I'm scared of trying to get my wood stove going better in the house by throwing gasoline on it. I'm scared of that because I know what will happen. So what are the, what's his plea? I've given you the proposal, I've given you the particulars. What's the plea? Verse 19 of chapter 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curses. Here it comes. So choose life. You can see Moses in front of the jury. Choose life. He'd be saying guilty or not guilty, but it's the same kind of idea. I want you to choose life. Come on, folks. Choose life that you may live in your descendants. There's the proposal. There's the particulars. The plea is pretty simple. What's the plan? You say, well, how do I choose life? Verse 20. You choose life by, first word of chapter 20, loving the Lord your God by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give. And if you think about that, does that not go through the entire Bible? What does God say? Love me. How did Jesus wrap up the commandments in Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Love me. Love me. By loving the Lord your God, you say, how is that to help me obey him? Why do I love him? I thought of 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If you doubt that, just think about what God has done for you. Moses is saying, look, and I've just told you all that God has done for you, even getting you out of Egypt. Come on, folks. Now, most of that generation had died, but their children were there, and I'm sure they heard the stories about what God had done. We love God because he first loved us. We love in response to his love for us. And we love by obeying him. Jesus said, John 14:21, if you have my commandments, the one who keeps them is the one who loves me. Think about that. Every time you do not keep a commandment, and you, if you don't do that, you're sinning. At that point, you are loving your sin more than him. That's just the fact. But you see, you know, if we want to choose life, we need to love him, think about what he's done for us, and obey him. Obey him. I thought in the New Testament, Jesus, Matthew 11:28-30, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where are you going for rest? I mean, we're all weary and heavy laden. Where do we go for rest? Jesus says, come to me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon me. Just follow me. I'll give you rest. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, what does that look like? Jesus, Matthew 16:24, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you'll have life. And you'll have life. And then he says, we love him, we obey him, we hold fast to him. This is where, yes, God holds us, but we have to hold fast to him in this sense, that we keep him in our mind. He's our meditation. We're hanging on to him. I thought of Psalm 1:2. The blessed man is he who meditates on his law day and night. I hope that you're in the Bible, you're getting more input than just on Sunday morning. This is not enough. I mean, how often do you eat? You know, I've never fasted for more than a few days. Maybe an experiment, see if I can make a week. You know, but think about, we got to be in this book. That's how we hang on to him. If you're not in the book, you will forget and you'll be seduced by all these things out there. We're in the word. We pray. I'm hanging on to you, Lord. One of my favorite prayers, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. and delivered me from all my fears. I got a number of fears. It's true. God knows, and I say, Lord, help me with this one. Help me with that one. He does. It's glorious. So we hang on by staying in the Word, praying, staying with God's people. Psalm 16:3, David said, your holy ones are my delight. Are my delight. In Hebrews 10, we are told to not forsake the assembling ourselves together, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. So this morning, have you chosen life? What is your life like? Just go through those chapters. Am I experiencing some of these blessings, realizing some of these were very specific for the nation of Israel, but look for the major principle, all right? God blesses. Is my life blessed, or does nothing make sense? And when you're in sin, nothing will make sense. In fact, remember David, the king of Israel, the great psalmist, David from whom the Messiah came in his line. Remember when he grievously sinned against Bathsheba, committed adultery, killed her husband. And he says in Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. That's part of the adversity of disobedience. Instead, isn't it better to say, Lord, I've read your book. You know, yeah, I'm guilty. God doesn't want explanations. God doesn't want excuses. He wants a confession. Psalm 51:3, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I don't care who else is doing it or what the pressure was. You said don't, and I did. I'm guilty. And if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Just to forgive us our sins and get the next phrase, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Let me close with James chapter 2. So go now to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So this is a lot of information, but I think you got the basic point. If not, you can listen to this online or go to the YouTube thing that's there. It's basically the same, a little different. Here's what we need to do, folks, to choose life. James, the brother of Jesus, James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which you have heard, which is to save your souls. You want life? Choose life. Here it is. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not mere hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his image, natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Why? Because he just took a glance. You know, if you just glance in the mirror to see if your hair is all right, if there's anything in your teeth, and have just a glance and you turn away, you're going to forget very quickly what you saw. But check this out. I look up or I look out there and I see, it's not blinding light, but if I close my eyes, I can still see it for a few seconds. And you know, the longer you stare at something and then close your eyes, it's still there. That's what he's saying. But the one who looks, verse 25, intently at the law of liberty, you look in here and you meditate it and you think about it. I don't get it. So you look up commentaries. You ask people. You read. You think. You pray. Oh, God, I don't get it. Help me. He who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, you say, Lord, just help me do this. What happens? Abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. That word blessed is a marvelous word. Listen to this. And with this, I'll close. I think you got the point. That word blessed A person blessed, this blessed person is one whom God makes fully satisfied. Got that? The blessed person, you look, you get, you obey, you choose life. God will make you fully satisfied. Not because of favorable circumstances, but because he indwells the believers through Christ. And you love him, you obey him, and you're holding fast, and that's all that truly matters to you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will take these words and help us choose life. Many, many temptations, many, many things get in the way, but it really is pretty simple. Choose life. Love God. Obey him. Hold fast. And for us, follow Jesus. Think about that, and then we'll close with a song. That's the way to choose life, and I pray we have, in Jesus' name, amen.